Get all these cameras and
recorders going here.
These ladies always bring something good to eat around here. My wife has cooked for Bakersfield that's come out there, I think. Well, we're in 1 Thessalonians. And the first verse, now we have covered this last week a little bit. And I led you into the book. This is probably one of the first letters in the New Testament. This is probably one of the first pieces of the New Testament, as we know in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and through Revelation. This is one of the earliest letters. And who wrote it? Paul. Paul wrote this letter. He had a amnumis, that's what you call a scribe, and we don't know exactly who his secretary or his scribe was that he dictated this letter to, but he signed all his letters with his own hand. Paul says, Paulos Chi Silvanus, Chi Timotheos, Te Ecclesia, Thessalonikion, M, Theo, Patri, Chi, Curio, Esu, Christu, Chari, Simen, Chi, Rain. Now, we read that last week, so we won't go back over it too much. But Paul signs his name here, Paulos, Chi, Silvanus. And we have Silvanus there. And then we have Timotheus. And then it says, to the church of the Thessalonians. All right? To the church of the Thessalonians. Mm-hmm. And then it says, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to ye and peace. Grace. And you, on that little candy bar thing over there that you had, it had the word charis on there. Mm-hmm. All right? Mm-hmm. It had a form of that on that. Now verse 2. Now, we had a greeting in verse 1. And who's this letter to now?
The Thessalonians.
All right. Who?
Church.
To the church.
Okay.
All right. All of the New Testament letters were written to churches. All right, to churches. Because that's the way God deals with mankind today. We are in the church age. All right. And God deals with physical churches in different areas. They are responsible to God because they are the administrators of His kingdom in this world today. All right? So this was directly to the church at Thessalonica. All right? By the way, where does this word Thessalonica? What was the name of the city before this? Huh? Remember that? What was it?
Thessalonica. Maybe
before Thessalonica. Uh-huh. The name of this area was Therma. Remember Therma? We get our word thermos from it. Because it had hot springs in there, and it was a big area. At about 315 B.C., it was renamed after Alexander the Great's half-sister, Thessalonica. All right, so now we have the Thessalonians. All right. Now, let's go on. We've grown a lot of things here as we go into this thing. So now this is a church letter. It is written to a New Testament church because the churches are the ones that have the reins of the kingdom today. Of course, we answer to Christ. But the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ are the ones who are the administrators in the kingdom of God. And we found that out in the four Gospels. Now, the four Gospels show Christ in four different ways. I'm thinking about teaching, after I finish the doctrines in the Bible on Sunday morning, I think about teaching New Testament survey. Because I haven't done that one for a long time. New Testament survey, where we go through every book in the New Testament, just skim over it. But we'll put all the New Testament in your hands so you can understand what it's about. There are four Gospels. The Old Testament says, by the mouth of two or three witnesses, let everything be established. You could not convict a murderer unless there were witnesses. There had to be witnesses. All right? And so God, when He wrote the New Testament, there were also witnesses. Mm-hmm. When God gave the Old Testament, there were witnesses. And in the New Testament time, the witnesses that we have in the New Testament time are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, Mark is probably the oldest gospel. And Book of James is very old too, because Mark had to be written before 68 A.D. because the oldest copy of Mark that they have, they found in the Dead Sea Scrolls. And the Qumranians there at the Dead Sea, they were destroyed at 68 A.D. So it had to be before 68 A.D., sometime before that, that Mark's Gospel was written. This one was written about A.D. 50. All right? Well, God gave four witnesses to Christ's coming. Alma asked a question earlier in the class tonight. There's a book out called,
Da Vinci Code.
All right, it's a book, you know. And basically, we discussed it a little bit. She asked me if I'd heard of it, which I had not. But when she told me the content of it, I told her where it came from. Mormonism. Mormonism. They say that Jesus was married, and Joseph Smith said that Jesus was married. He was married to several wives, and that he had children by these wives, and that he was a descendant of one of them.
That's what's been on the top radio show. They're talking like that for
years. Well, anyway, it's not true. The Lord Jesus Christ did not come into this world to have children. If he had had children, none of them would ever have died. They would not have died. Because they would have been just like Adam was in the garden without sin.
Mm-hmm.
They would not have died. Well, that didn't happen. I can assure you it didn't happen. We'd have a whole lot different world today than what we have.
Yeah.
Than what we have. All right, Eucharist tu men. Tu. Theu. Pontote. Peri. Ponton. Himon. Neneon. And then poi u nanoi. Epi. Cone. Prosu. Cone. Himon. Adelect. Tos. All right. Let's go back and see what this is. Right in verse number two.
Oh, right there.
Okay. Right there. We just read this as we go.
Okay.
The Greek part above it.
Okay.
All right.
Okay.
You'll get used to this, and it sounds big tonight, but as we go back.
Watch out for the
pine circles. All right. Now, down below this, I think I have written what parts of speech and everything this is. And I conjugated this verb, didn't I? All right. What in the world does it say there about this verb? It comes from Eucharistio, doesn't it? Our word Eucharist comes from this word right here. All right, Eucharist. And it means good gift or good grace or to say thank you. Because grace is a gift. Okay? And it is Eucharisto, the Eucharistio, good gift. All right? And it's first person plural. What's first person plural? You remember what that is? Let's look at the board here for a minute. Give you a little grammar lesson. Okay, first person singular is what?
I.
Who said that?
Not me.
Oh, Alma. Thank you, Alma. Okay, second person singular.
You.
Third person singular. He. A he. Or, if it's neuter, it's an it. Okay. First person plural. We. Okay. Second person plural. Okie. Ye. You all. Or ye. Okay. It's plural. It's not singular. You is singular. Old English was better because it was ye. And ye meant plural. Second person plural. And then, third person plural. Pronominal adjective. What is it?
They.
They. All right. Thank you, young man. Very good. They. And then, of course, infinitive. R is to something, huh? All right. To do. Now, whatever. We, first person plural, we give thanks. Who's Paul talking about? We. First verse. That's right. Three of them. Three of them. They give thanks, and not only when you give thanks, you're also doing what? You're praying. Worship. A lot of the songs that we sing to God are prayers. Did you know that?
Yeah, you study the Hebrew, you see the Hebrews singing these prayers to God.
Mm-hmm. Well, prayers, a lot of times, are poems sung to God. We give thanks to the God. We, Paul and the two missionaries that worked with him, they prayed together. All right? Brother Greg is our prayer leader in our Sunday school class. He is our prayer leader, but we all pray together. When he gets up, he'll remind us of all the things we're supposed to pray about, and then we pray as a class together. And so that would be what? First person plural. We are praying together. All right? As we learn Greek, we're going to learn English too. You never learn English, by the way, until you learn a foreign language anyway. It's impossible. I didn't know anything about English until I studied Greek. Now I have to think in Greek before I understand English. That's an absolute fact. We give thanks to the God Pantote. That means always. That's a little old adverbial thing there. Alwaysly. Because it's an active thing. All right? We give thanks to God. We pray to God. All three of us missionaries always. Pericardia infection. Young lady. Around the heart. That's where the word peri. Cardia comes from Greek also. So peri is around. And it also means it means concerning or around. It's a little preposition here. Peri. You'll have your medical terms all over again. Yeah, I know you won't take a class on medical terms.
There's a lot of Greek and medical terms.
Yeah, a lot. Concerning panto. Here we have another adjective. Pronominal adjective, actually. Genitive plural masculine. Of all, and then look at here. Kimon. All right. That is a pronominal adjective, and it is genitive plural, all right? And it's a second person plural pronominal adjective. I'm going in a little bit more language tonight, but just to kind of catch you up on it a little bit. We're getting into preaching of this thing, too. Then we have the word memorial from this work. A memorial service is what? It comes right out of the Greek word. Remembrance. Somewhere you go, remembrance. Okay? Make mission. In other words, ye. Okay, mention making or remembering. I'm remembering you. We remember all of you. And then we have the word poiaminoi. And that's nominative plural, masculine, present participle, and active. Here's the participle you've got to watch out for. Participle in Greek is kind of like a noun and a verb put together. Everything in Greek is totally inflected, as it is a lot of times in Spanish and in German. Who's speaking is a nominative case. That's the subject, okay? That's the one doing the acting, all right? And if you have that person here we have it. It's nominative, plural, masculine. So it's nominative. Who's the nominatives here? Who's the case of the subjects? Who's doing the talking?
Paul.
Who's doing the praying? Paul and his two missionary buddies, all right? And then we have the word poio here. Our word poem comes from this word. When you make a poem, you work putting words together, don't you? And making them rhyme. You work doing that. All right? And here he says, making mention. Working and remembering. All right? Working and remembering. Remembering. And then it says, epitone prosukon. Upon making mention and remembering upon the prayers of us. James in the Bible was a great prayer. He was the half-brother of Jesus. Jesus did have half-brothers and sisters on this earth. All right? Mary was his mother. Had the same mother. Mary had several children after she had Jesus. Jesus was the firstborn. And Jesus was a miraculous birth because God was the father of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
God the Son.
is who we have come into this earth. And he came through the womb of a woman. The word is Adelpho in Greek. Adelpho or Adelphe. Adelphos and Adelphe in Greek means from the same womb. It means brother and sister. So Jesus had brothers, Adelphos, and he had sisters, Adelphe. They were from the same womb. Who had the womb in the family? Mary. All right, so that straightened it out, didn't it? That is, Greek really straightens things out. You know, the Old Testament, Hebrew is a language of action. Action. And what do you have in the Old Testament? A lot of action. That's where creation took place in it. That's where all of the patriarchs of old time, how God actively reacted with it.
Mm-hmm.
Okay?
The flood, the Exodus.
Yeah, all of that. And by the way, we've taken part of class, 544 classes on this chart.
Mm-hmm.
They're all on tape and on CD too. God dealt with man in all these different ways in the Old Testament. Then we come to the New Testament. And the New Testament, the Old Testament is written in Hebrew, which is the language of action. And the New Testament is written in Greek, which is the most perfect language that was ever created by man. If you read in that little book there, the Greek grammar,
yeah.
A brief Greek grammar right in the front of it tells you the history of the Greek language. The first few pages there, I'll tell you the history of Greek language and how it evolved into what it was. It is the most. It is the father of all Western languages. Not only is the father of all Western languages, if you can read Greek, you can make out Russian. And a lot of Russian names and words are from Greek. Latin originally evolved out of Greek. It was almost Greek. Greek and Latin were evolving together. Greek is older. But Latin evolved out of it. And we have, of course, in Spanish, you have what? Spanish comes from Latin. All right. Italian comes from Latin. And, of course, Latin evolved out of Greek. So if you can learn Greek, you've got a handle on all the Western languages. If you know enough Greek, you can read French, some English. I mean, English is a mess of a language. English is less than 1/1000th of a percent English. Less than 1/1000th of a percent English. That means in 1,000, only one word is English. It's less than that. Maybe 1 in 10,000 words of the English language is English. It was borrowed. It's a borrowed language. All right, let's go on a little bit further. The prayers of us. Now, James, they said, prayed so much that he had calluses on his knees like a camel does. He had camel's knees. He prayed. He was a half-brother of Jesus. And one thing that James tells us in the book of James, it talks about prayer all the time. And prayer means to bend the knee toward. That's what it means. Bend the knee toward. Or do obeisance to. Because when we pray to God, we have to realize that He is God and we are a creature. A created being. He is the creator and we are the creature. Alright, we have to remember that. And when we do that, then we need to put ourselves in our place. We are not some master race or something. God made us. He put us on this earth to take care of the earth. Because it's His earth.
Mm-hmm.
Among the Native American people here in this land, now Europeans didn't understand this. I mean, they had the Bible. But for some reason, they didn't understand. How many remember the story of Ahab?
Mm-hmm.
In the Old Testament. All right. Remember Naboth?
Mm-hmm.
All right. Naboth had a vineyard. In the Old Testament times, Naboth had a vineyard, and Ahab wanted that vineyard. And he told Naboth, I want your vineyard.
I want to make an herb garden out of your vineyard. I really like it. I'll pay you more than it's worth. I'll give you twice as much land. Whatever it takes, I want that land. He says, oh, king, I'll give it to you. But I can't, because it's God's. I can't give you something that's not mine to give you. God says that we are never supposed to sell the land because it's not our land to sell. We are only one generation in 1,000 generations that own this land. It'll never be our land. It's God's land. I can't sell you something that's God's. Well, the American Indians, the land, they didn't own. When the white man treated for a piece of the ground, they laughed at the white man. Because you cannot own land. Land owns you. You do not own land. To think that you own land is a very foolish thing, because that land's going to be there a long time after you're gone. It owns you for a while. You've got to take care of it. It's going to work you. You got to work to take care of that land. You don't own that land. That land owns you.
That's right.
You think you own something, you sadly mistaken. Why, you can go out and buy a brand new house. And in 5 years, you're probably going to have to do a whole lot of repair on that house. It's not going to just keep on being that way. You go out and buy a brand new car and expect that thing to last. It's going to work you. You're going to work on it. Or going to have somebody pay somebody to work on it. Well, Naboth said, I can't give you something that's not mine. God owns everything. I almost got him my son, Lord bless him. But I didn't do that. The prayers of us, he moaned. Now look at that one. That's first person plural. First person plural, generative plural. All right. Pronoun. And then we have the word adialectos. Adialectos. Dialectos means to completely go through.
Completely go what?
To go completely through something. To not stop until you're through it.
Oh.
Okay? And an adial, ah, in the front of it, it means not ceasingly. Because this is an adverb. This is an action word. Even though it's not a verb, it's an adverb. It's described. We pray how unceasingly. Unceasingly. We don't cease. We pray all the time. We're in constant prayer. I was witnessing to my doctor today. I was seeing my doctor, and we were talking about the book of Romans. And he said, yeah, all men have sinned because of Adam. I said, yeah, that's true. I said, did you know that woman does not pass the sin nature on to man at all? It's the woman. That through the woman, if she could bring forth a child without a man, like Jesus was born, that child would be without sin, just like Adam in the garden, just like I told you earlier.
Mm-hmm.
He looked at me, and he was just dumbfounded. And I said, that's how Christ came in this world. That's how God came into this world without sin.
Mm-hmm.
I said, man, the blood of mankind goes through the man, and every woman that's impregnated and brings forth a child in sin.
Mm-hmm.
From the time that child is conceived, it is a sinner.
Mm-hmm.
Because of man, because of Adam.
Right.
He was looking at me and he said, boy, he said, you just opened up a whole new world for me. I said, it's in the Word. It's in God's Word. I don't have to look at it like that. He said, I can't believe it. He said, man, what a revelation. I don't like that. But it's in the Word of God. We have a finite man staying in touch with the infinite here. Finite man staying in touch with the infinite. The infinite God. The little finite man. Through prayer, you're allowed to stay in touch with God. You are allowed to talk to God. You can speak to the Creator of the universe today, at this moment. You have access. You've got a phone line that never ceases. All right? 1 and verse 3. Is this too tough for you, young lady?
I'm learning, yeah.
Yeah, all right.
I'm listening. Okay, we're still
here. All right.
Now, I'm learning, I don't know English, I need to really learn English
if we go here.
Yeah.
You can learn English and Greek at the same time.
Yeah.
My whole philosophy in teaching this class, I could stand up here and just spout off grammar to you and go through the alphabet and all that kind of stuff and just put all of you to sleep. I would have never studied Greek at all if the New Testament hadn't been written in Greek, if that Bible hadn't been written in Greek. I would never study Hebrew. I had a desire to learn Greek even from high school because I studied a little Greek in high school and English, and we started talking Greek literature and we got the alphabet and everything, and then in mathematics we used some Greek figures and letters. And so I was interested in it. I started playing with it just a little bit. But when I started studying the Bible, I studied in Greek. I wanted to see what the Bible said. Because everything else is a translation.
Mm-hmm.
If you want to study the Bible and find out what God said, you got to go back to the way He gave it. And He gave it in Greek. The most perfect language. In Old Testament, the language of the Old Testament was action. The New Testament is doctrine and absolute truth. And the truth will make you free. And God related and conveyed to us His Word in a language that is infallible. You can't twist it, you can't make it mean something besides what it does. And that's why it's in Greek. He wanted to give it to you in such a definite way that no lawyer could twist it up. Here's the first word that's hard. It's mene. Alright? Mene mo nuontes. Himon, that's an easy one. Two, ergo, tes, fisius, kai, two, kopu, tes, agapes, kai, tes, hypomones, tes, elpidos, two, kyu. Now, there's a lot in this verse. Here we have the word memory again, don't we? And it's nominee plural masculine. It's just participle and verb mixed together. And it's got it's like conjugated like a verb. See, it's present tense. And it's active. See you there? Present tense and it's active. Present participle, active. It tells you about participle. It means it's one of them continuing things. When you say participle, it's something that shows action, rolling action, that continued for a long period of time. And nominee plural masculine, so we know who's doing it, don't we? Who's doing it? Who's doing the remembering? Paul and the two other missionaries. All right, that's the ones doing the action here. Okay, remembering, calling up to mind, and what is he doing? Of ye. All right, we're remembering of ye the, and then you have the word to there. That's the word the in Greek. Now look at all these the's in Greek. They're all spelled differently, aren't they? You know why? Because they're spelled to match number, gender, and case, whatever, with the noun that it describes. See, a definite article. A definite article is a the. An indefinite article is a or an. And in Greek, there is no a with a man. There are no indefinite articles in Greek. Well, we have definite articles. And a definite article points something out plainly. It's a pointer, and it describes what it's describing. It's pointing to what it describes. And when a the is in Greek, it's very important. Because it is a sign with an arrow on it. Okay? Remembering of ye the two, genitive singular, all right, ergo. Ergo in Greek. It comes from ergo. And what is that, ergo? In ergo, you have labor. You have toil. You have sweat. And sometimes blood. How many of you ever bled while you worked? You ever changed spark plugs in some of these cars you have? I guarantee you. Bang your knuckles up unless you're wearing gloves, and then you couldn't feel what you're going for. You had gloves on.
the toil and the work. All right? The toil, the employment. We remember your employment, and then why did they do this work? And it says, taste his use. Taste his use. You see where the... Look at the taste there. See, that's spelled different than two, isn't it? All right, that's genitive singular, feminine. All right, genitive singular, feminine there. Taste, piscuse. The word piscuse there, I think that the word piston in English comes from this word. And what does a piston do? Well, in a hypodermic needle, there is a piston.
Yeah.
I mean, a hypodermic syringe,
yeah. It is.
All right? It clings to the wall of that, and you put some kind of a volume of medicine in there,
mm-hmm.
and you have this plunger, and it goes down through this cylinder,
mm-hmm.
and this plunger clings to the wall so it doesn't escape, and it pushes that out.
Mm-hmm.
Well, a piston in a car does the same thing. It pushes air up there and compresses the air, and there's some gasoline in that air, and when it gets to the top, it sparks, and it explodes, and pushes it out of the way. But if the piston didn't cling to the wall so closely, it would escape.
Mm-hmm.
It needs to cling to it. And we work for the Lord. We give to God because of our faith, because we cling to Him. When you realize that you're going to hell, when you realize that you're going to hell, and you realize that you're a sinner, and you call upon God to save your soul, and you know that He's the only one who can do it, your salvation depends upon God Himself, only on God Himself.
Mm-hmm.
And then you realize how much He means to you. Then your body, then your mind, your spirit begins to react to that. When you're lost and out in the world, where do actions come from? The psychologists say what? Actions come from what?
Emotions.
Emotions? And what is that from?
Feelings.
What? Where does it... What?
Past experience.
Well, but where does it come from?
Your environment, your feelings, your...
Mind?
Your mind.
You know what the Bible says about that?
But to renew your mind.
But what does the Bible say about where your actions come from?
From the heart, from yourself.
Doesn't come from the mind. It comes from the spirit. Men have two spirits in them. One is lost and going to hell. And the other spirit of those that are saved and born again, that being born again, that spirit in you is born again. The reason why lost people act like lost people is because that lost spirit in them, the spirit of disobedience, Ephesians the first and second chapter, we go according to the course of this world, which is hell,
mm-hmm.
all right? It's in the course of disobedience, unpersuaded, that's what disobedience means. And all of our actions when we are lost come from a lost spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And it directs our lost mind. And then when you're born again, that spirit that is in you, that was in Christ, it helps you make up your mind.
So is that in Romans 8 where it talks about the spirit the spirit of life that you free from the law of sin and death?
We have the spirit of life in us.
Right.
And we have the spirit of death in us within us. That's beautiful, isn't it? Just think about that for a while. That absolutely contradicts all of the psychologists in the world today.
You mean we have two spirits in us?
Well, when you're lost...
Literally two spirits?
No, not all the time.
Right.
When you're lost, you have the spirit of disobedience in you, which is this... Well, it's a lost spirit.
Well, you have an unregenerated spirit.
Yeah, it's not born again. Unregenerated means to be born again.
Right, but when you are born again...
Then you have the Spirit of God in you.
Yes.
The same thing they had in the Old Testament. Everybody that's ever been saved, when they were saved, whether it was Old Testament or New Testament, had the Spirit of God dwelling in them. A new spirit, a regenerated spirit, a born again spirit. That's why Jesus said in John the third chapter, and He told Nicodemus, you must be born again.
Right, but you don't mean there's really two spirits living in your body.
No, only one.
Okay, that's
right. When you're born again, that other spirit has to leave.
Right, okay.
It has to leave. It cannot stay there. It is divorced. It is split. It is run away.
Right.
Satan is no longer in control of your life. When people say, I want to do what I want to do. No, they're not doing what they want to do. They're doing what Satan wants them to do.
Exactly.
You are slaves to Satan. When you are lost, you are a slave to the devil.
That's right.
You're going to do what he wants you to do. You are always going to do what he wants you to do.
Mm-hmm.
You think you're doing what you want to do. But you are going to do what he wants you to do. When you're born again, that spirit that lives in you now, that spirit influences you. And that spirit causes reactions in you. You have an action, an outward action. Brother Grace, when you're saved, when you were lost, you did what you wanted to. You thought that you were doing what Satan wanted to. When you are saved now, if you sin, what happens?
You feel very good.
Bad. You know why? Because the Spirit of God that's in you, because it's controlling your actions. Now, when you do well, when you do good, what happens?
Feel good.
You just feel great. You know why? Because you have a Spirit of God in you.
Yes.
Lord, that just, isn't that wonderful?
Mm-hmm. Well, that's how you
look. If you sin, when you're, I tell you what, I don't want you going out sinning now.
No.
All right? I'm not telling you to sin. But when you sin and God convicts you, shout hallelujah.
Oh, yeah.
Because it is the Spirit of God and you telling you, don't do that.
Right.
Jim, you did the wrong thing. Don't go down that pathway.
Yeah.
It is God's love that's doing that.
Yeah. That's right.
Guiding you. And if you go the wrong way, you're going to get in trouble. You're going to. It's going to be bad for you. It is. That's all God is doing. He's just guiding you. Guiding you with love. Faith in you that's put there by God. By the way, Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. How can who can quote that for me? I can quote it to you in Greek, can't quote it to you in English. For in grace ye are having been saved through faith. This you, and that faith didn't come out of you. It came from God because it's a gift of God. Okay? That faith didn't originate in you. That faith came from God and went in. It came from God and went in your body, and the Spirit of God now dwells in you, telling you right from wrong. And the believing is a gift of God. And that gift of God makes you want to do God's stuff. God does. You don't want to go out and gamble and carouse and drink and all this. You can go do that. You can do it. But if you do, you go out and whatever sin it might be, you go out and you do it. You can't be happy. God won't leave you alone. He's not going to leave you alone. If you're left alone and you can go out and wallow in it, you're in trouble because you're not saved. That's how we know. 1 John, John wrote, unto us these things I write unto you, little children, that you might know that you have been saved. One of the things that you might know that you have been saved is because God's Spirit is in you, and that Spirit in you guides you the right direction. It guides you the right direction, not the wrong direction. You ever say, God wanted me to do that? No, God didn't want you to do that. If it's going the wrong direction. Galatians, we have the works of the flesh and the works of the Spirit, don't we?
Mm-hmm.
All right. You see how beautiful God's Word is? It really.
Wonderful.
And of the two kopu. Now this word kopu here, that's fruit. But the word fruit, that is, this word fruit, it comes from a word which means to cut and to prune. In the book of Hebrews, boy, I'm telling you what, the Bible is so kind to get. In the book of Hebrews, it says that if you are God's son and are a child of God and you sin, God will chasten you.
Mm-hmm.
If you are not chastened by God, then you are a bastard, mm-hmm. is what it says in King James. It's an illegitimate child. You are not his.
Mm-hmm.
You are not a child of God. If you can go out and you can sin and just revel and roll and waller in it, as the Bible says, you are not dogs and you are not hogs, you are sheep. Hogs waller in the flood and the muck. Dogs will go out there and find something dead and roll it. But sheep don't do that. I mean, they might fall down and get in a bramble bush and something else. But sheep are sheep. If you act like a dog and a hog, that means that you are a dog and a hog. If you can get by with it. Kapos here means to cut, to chop off. Because God prunes His trees. As you grow, when you're first born again, when you first have the new Spirit of God in you, and you get divorced that old spirit of hell out of you, the one of Satan. When you have this new spirit in you, when you're born again, you're a baby in Christ, aren't you? In my Sunday school class, we had a... Greg, were you here Sunday morning? Yes. And they went down that line. I mean, all these people that I've been dealing with, some of them for 3 years or more, to come to the Lord and surrender your life to Him and do what it says in the Word of God. All of a sudden, they all did it at once. Now, we had a surrender and everything else, but they changed their life. Some of them changed their lives before they would come forward because they knew they were living in sin. They changed their lives. They started straightening their lives out. They started witnessing to their families and everything. Lives were changing. The Spirit of God was taking control. The Spirit. The Spirit that works in lost people to bring them into disobedience is the Spirit of God that works in the saved man that brings him and prunes and prunes him for service. If you don't prune a tree, it will prune itself.
Right.
Limbs will break off, and then when the limbs break off, the tree is ruined. You've got to prune a tree. If you've got a nut tree, it's got to be pruned or else it'll break. If you've got an apple tree, if you've got a mulberry tree in your backyard, if you don't keep it trimmed, it's going to break its limb. If you've got a peach tree, it's got to be trimmed. If you don't trim it, the limbs will break it down when it has too much fruit on it. It's a must. That's what this word comes from. The fruit belonging to love. Look at this. Remembering of ye the work, the toil, of the faith, produced by faith, and that the fruit, the product of trimming by God, that belongs to love, of the love. See, that taste, agape. Now, there are several words for love in Greek. Agape, or agapeo, is a verb form. Agape is a noun form of it. It means to give your life for somebody love. A love that you will lay your life down for somebody for. It is sacrificial love. Philo said it is the love whereby man worships God and whereby God brings man back into communion. For God so loved the world. All right, that's the love. God sent His Son. God's Son circled on the cross of Calvary. God's Son breathed out His life. He said He released His Spirit and then deposited into the hands of the Father. And he wasn't worried about himself. He was suffering on the cross of Calvary. But what did he tell the Father at that time when he was going to descend into Hades, paradise? What did Jesus tell the Father? Huh? Well, he said, descend
He went down there to set the captives free.
That's right.
And preached deliverance to the...
So what did he say to the Father on the cross? I deposit my spirit with you, and then what did he say? I've kept all of those that you have given me, and I put them in your hands for your safety. Because they can't be with them.
Yeah.
I can't protect them. So I'm putting them in your safekeeping. And you're still in God's safekeeping to this very day.
Yeah.
He said, I have kept them all except the son of hell. You know that Judas Iscariot heard every word that Jesus ever preached. Yeah.
He saw every miracle that was ever performed. He saw Lazarus raised from the dead, and he went off to hell. He saw all the miracles of God. You know who that are going to be, you know those that are going to be in the hottest places in hell? The ones that have heard the most truth. Mm-hmm. Can you imagine where Judas is going to be? Mm-hmm. When he saw God the Son walking on this earth, and he saw all the miracles and everything, and still went the wrong way? Mm-hmm. He was the treasurer of the first church. Mm-hmm. He was an officer in the church. He was an apostle. One sent out with authority. But he went to hell. For a man to not know God at all than to know God and go the wrong way. Because you're judged by what you know. What you've heard preached and what you know, you're going to be judged by it. And if you're one of God's teachers, one of God's men, one of God's soldiers, you're held in the higher accountability than everything. I want you to pray for that little girl right back there. See how? Her husband's a preacher. And he's got a highest calling in this world. And she's got the second highest calling because she's right there with him. She's got the same calling. What you do as a preacher's wife is you have to be just like that preacher. Wherever you go, there is no place you can go and escape, young lady. There's no place you can go be alone. The world is watching you at all times. Because you are God's representatives in this world. A deacons of the church, Sunday school class teachers, all of you, any kind of service leaders in the church, the world is watching you. Wherever you go, the world's watching you. How about that, Marilyn? You know that now, don't you? That's true? I'm preaching the truth, aren't I?
Yeah, he's watching.
The world is watching us.
He's watching everyone.
Mm-hmm. The world is watching us, and God is watching everyone. But the world is watching you to be their examples. There they are. Agape, godly love. And then it says, Kai, taste, hypomonais, taste, elpidos, tu, kiriu. There's no way in the world I can teach you all this verse. I'd have to take a whole class to do this one. I'm going to have to quit here someplace. Agapes. All right. Let's look at some of the Greek words for agapes, for love. Filio. Filio. All right. Remember that one? That means I like. Dearly, I have a great affection for you. In John, when Jesus was talking to Peter, he asked Peter, will you give your life for me? Then he used the word agapeo. And Peter came back to him and said, I like you.
Mm-hmm.
He didn't say, I love you. He said, I like you. He did not answer him with agapeo. He asked with him with philo. This is where we get the word Philadelphia. The city of brotherly love or brotherly kindness. It's not sacrificial love now. That's agape. Agape means that you'll give your life to someone. Peter used that term in his letters when he wrote his letters, New Testament church letters, because he had learned to give up his own self and to follow the Lord. It took him a while. Peter was one of the It took a lot of bumps on his head. He had to go around the mountain a lot of times before the God of heaven could use it. Agape. Well, philo, that means I like your philos, friend.
Friendship.
And then we have the word, yeah, friendship. Our word friendship basically comes from philo. All right. Eros. The god of making up after a fight was Eros in the Greek mythology. He was the fairest of the gods. He carried around love poisoned arrows and shot them in the hearts of men and gods alike. At his festival called the Erotia, married couples were supposed to patch up their quarrels. And this comes from the Greek word eros, and we get our English word erotic from it. And it means to be full of sexual desire. The Roman god of love was Cupid.
who also carried a quiver of arrows, and from his name we get the word cupidity. And what does the cupidity mean? Cupidity. Huh?
Well, the first word that popped into my mind was stupidity.
Okay. But just think about cupidity. Now, erotic means to be full of a desire. So, cupidity.
Well, it's sexual love.
Okay. Well, we get our word desire from it, or love. Mm-hmm. But it's not used. It's used in the Septuagint in the Old Testament, but not in the New Testament at all. Okay. Now, the word cupidity means avarice. It means greed. It means an intense desire to possess something that you don't have.
Ooh.
That's what erotic means.
Covetousness. Would that be
covetousness? Covetousness, yes. All right, now we learned that. Agapeo, I told you what that is. Now here's a twisted word. This word is ponernio. Ponero.
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 Pornography.
Pornography comes from this word. Pornography is when you take something that is God-made and you twist it to do something else with it. God made sex for marriage. That's that. He made sex for marriage. And that's where it belongs. All sex outside of marriage is sin. But now this word poneo is worse than that. Because this thing is for men and women, and we get our word in the book of Revelation. It talks about dogs there not going to heaven.
Mm-hmm.
It's not talking about the four-legged creature. It's talking about male homosexual prostitutes.
Mm-hmm.
Men that make their living by living with other men.
In Revelation?
In the book of Revelation, yes.
Do you know where that's at?
I can't remember.
Okay.
But just look up the word dog in your...
Okay.
In your, it's not talking about a dog. Dogs get to go to heaven.
Okay.
But not that kind of dog.
Okay. Talking about homosexuals.
Homosexuals.
Okay.
Yeah. That word there is a twisted love. It's a perverted love.
Mm-hmm.
The word pornography, the word prostitute. This word here is also translated prostitution. What does a prostitute, male or female, do? They take the desire of another person and they, what do they do with it? They merchandise it.
Mm-hmm.
Make money with it. It's twisted. The desire that God has put between man and woman, people use that to make money with it. Horrible, horrible thing.
Mm-hmm.
Horrible thing. This is a long verse. Well, I've introduced you to some words of love. A love, and then it says, kai tais hypomones. Hypomones. Hypomones means to remain under pressure. Hypomones. Hypo under and meno to remain. All right? We get the back part of our word remain from that word. Meno. Remain. That means to stand under. Well, when you hypomones, that means endurance. All right? Love causes us to endure hardships. In 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, I believe it is, and the last one, the last few verses there, in the original language it says, brethren, don't worry, your beatings are not in vain.
Mm-hmm.
Now, it doesn't say that in English, that's all it says, but it says there in Greek, it says your beatings are not in vain. Everything that you ever do for God, you're going to be rewarded for it. You're going to win your child. You're going to be rewarded for everything that you do for God. Your beatings are not in vain. Your people, they remain under strain. Sometimes people are under strain and pressure all of their lives. Did you know that? Sickness. Marital problems. Remain under the strain all of their lives. Under the thumb of tyranny. In places. Under the thumb of pressure, under the thumb, kept under your thumb, under someone's thumb, under pressure. Terrible circumstances. Well, it's only temporary. Hippomenes, and then it says Tais Elpidos. I have a guy on the ham radio, on ham operator, and there's one guy out there named Elpidio. And of course I use every little thing I can to witness to people. So I said, Elpidio, you know what your name means? He said, I don't know. He's Cuban. I said, your name means hope. 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 That's what this name means. Elpidio. Elpidios. Elpidos. It means hope. The hope, it says, and who does the hope belong to? To Kiryu. To Kiryu. That's genitive singular masculine, by the way. Genitive case is a case of possession in Greek. There's nominative, genitive, optative, locative, instrumental, dative, accusative, and vocative. The eight cases in Greek. The genitive case is a case of possession. Hope and faith and all of that and love comes from where? From God. It all belongs to God. And because we're His children, then His possessions belong to us. I'm going to tell you something. When you're saved, you're not giving up anything. You become a child of the King of the universe. The devil says you're giving up what you want, but you're giving up hell. You're giving up a life of misery and a life of sorrow and an eternal... You're giving up hell. Eternity in hell. But when you become a child of the King, everything that He has is yours. You're an heir. The word heir is huios in Greek. Huios in Greek, it means to be a son by right of birth. And the heir is the owner of all the property. When it says we're co-heirs with Jesus Christ, we're joint heirs, when it says that He places us as sons, we obedia. That's the word. He places us as sons. We are adopted. We become a child of God. Not only do we become a child of God, but God lives in us. God lives in us. That's beautiful, isn't it? God living in us. That's the Spirit that lives in you that causes you to want to do God's stuff. The Spirit that lived in you before you were saved is the one that wanted you to go to astray. Hamartia. The one that goes out of the beaten path that God has shown us. The word hamartia, sin in the New Testament, means to go beyond the banks of the river. It means to flood and go out. It means to not go through the pathway which God has told us to walk in. It means to go astray. And then it says two... The hope of the Lord. The word Lord there, you could translate that Jehovah, because that's who it's talking about. The word Kyrios in the Old Testament, Septuagint, means Jehovah. And the Lord, now look at this, Himon. The Lord belonging to us. I want you to understand something. When you are saved, you are the Lord's. But also, the Lord is yours. Because He is your God. When you're not saved, you're an enemy of God. When you're not saved, what do I mean not saved? That means that you haven't repented. You haven't come to the point of time that you realize hell stands between you and God, and your sins are going to send you to hell. And your life is terrible. And there's only one way you can get out of hell, and that's by the blood of Jesus Christ. But you've got to turn your life. You've got to, there's something that takes place, a regeneration in you that takes place that makes you lay that down. I'm not saying you can't sin. Can you sin, young lady, after you study?
Yep.
Can you sin? Can you sin, Brother Greg? Can it? Yep. Can you do it? Yep. How long can you sin? Marilyn, you can sin?
Yep.
Yeah, we can sin. Yep. Now can you sin happily?
No.
No. A saved person can sin safely. A saved person can sin securely, but never safely. It's going to cost you something. You're not going to go to hell. You're secure. But you're going to get a spanking if you're God's child. Mary.
Yeah, I just want to mention
you
can slip and fall, but he's there to
pull
your head and pull you up.
He's always there to pull you up.
That's right.
But you got to realize you're down before he can pull you up.
Yeah.
Huh? He's got to realize that I'm down. Lord, help me. I'm here. I'm on my knees. I've fallen.
Yeah.
Help me up, Daddy.
I can say when we fall, we don't necessarily mean to do. We don't
sometimes. It's the flesh in us. We don't get rid of the flesh until we lay it down in death.
Like if we get angry with somebody.
Let's go on just a little further. 13 and B. The Lord belongs to us, and then it says, Jesus Christus. Jesus Christus. Jesus, that's Jesus. That means Savior. I'm going to tell you something. Jesus is our Savior. He is true to His name. His name means Jehovah saves. And He is the Jehovah that saves all mankind. And the Christos, the chosen one, the Messiah. He is the Messiah. He is God in the flesh, the one that came to this earth to save our souls. And then it says improstand. And that word improstand means down in the literal physical presence of. In the presence of the God. The God. And you can cut down, see the word to theou? You can cut also to patros there. The Greek, you don't have to repeat it. Because these are the same number, gender, and case. Right there, the God of us. The God and the Father of us. The God and the Father of us. He is the God and He is the Father of us. The God belonging to us and the Father belonging to us. In the Old Testament, the saints never had the right to call God Father. Did you know that? They distanced themselves from God. Always. They held God up high and holy. But in the New Testament, Jesus taught us to pray, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Our Father. Wasn't that a beautiful thing? The Father of eternity. In the Old Testament, because of Jesus, the Father of eternity, the Prince of Peace, and the Father of the eternal ages. The Father that designed all of the ages. The Father that leads us into eternity with Him. You know, when you're lost and you're not saved, and you're going the wrong direction, you're undone before God. And you can't get saved until you realize that I am a sinner. And you say to God, God, I'm a sinner. I have done wrong with my life. I have gone the wrong way. And please come into my heart and change me. Because I don't want to live like that anymore. I don't want to live like that. It's taken me to hell. I don't want to live like that anymore. And you know what? God will do it. The Lord said, For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We've been teaching that on Sunday morning. Witness it. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I want you to bow your head right now. Have a prayer. If you're here and lost tonight, you can ask God to save your soul. You don't have to walk out of this door lost. You can walk out of here saved. You can walk out of here and escape hell. Father, we thank You for Your Word tonight. Thank You for the beauty of it and the conviction of it. Please continue to convict our hearts where we go wrong and where we go astray. Pour it on us. Spank us in the Spirit. Let us know we're going the wrong way. Please help us. And I pray if there's one lost here tonight or one lost listening to this Word as it goes out all over the world, that You touch their hearts, and that they pray right now and say, Lord, forgive me and save my soul. I'm sorry of sin. I'm sorry of living in sin. I'm sorry of being the sinner that I've been. Because I realize this moment right now that I'm lost and undone before You, and I should receive the devil's help. But I know that You have come and You lived for me and You died and You rose again and You did all that to save me. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.